Ezekiel 37. Let's see here where we... We talked about the sign of the two sticks, and we understand there were northern and southern tribes, and they were separated. They were separate political entities. And that happened back in the Old Testament. You got Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all that mess that they had going on there. But those two separate tribes, or two separate political entities made up of different tribes. And that's what this two sticks is talking about. He says in verse 20, "And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And saying unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them unto every side, gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king of, to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all." So, there's a couple things I wanted to talk about here. And first of all, we know the northern and southern tribes were separated into two kingdoms. They were two different political entities with two different kings. There were two different kingdoms. He's talking about taking those sticks and writing on one the northern, one the southern, and then bringing them together, and he's gonna make the people see that that stick's going to unite as a prophetic sign of what's coming in the future, where he's going to unite Israel as one nation. He doesn't get rid of the tribes because they still have their lineage. He gets rid of the dual nation. So what there's so much important in here. There's so much in the Bible. I'm telling you, this is like no other book, because you read this and you're focused on so many things, you miss a lot of things. But look at what he's saying here. Verse 22. "And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all." That hasn't happened yet. Right? It says shall be, not maybe, possibly. "They shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." So they're not going to be divided. They're going to have a king. And let's go ahead and read down through here. "Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions." That's future too, right, by the way, because they're not right yet. They're in one land, part of their land. "But I will save them out of their own dwelling, out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall be one shepherd, shall have one shepherd, excuse me. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever." That's all future. I'm telling you, it's not just Romans chapter 11 that we get the idea that we get the knowledge of God not being through with Israel. Here it is. He's promised them an eternal promise of eternal land with eternal a land where them and their children will be forever, and David will be their king and their prince forever. None of that's happened yet. And he didn't replace Israel with us, because then he lied to them. It says right there that will happen. Now we can look at that and say, well, they're back in a land that's not all of their land, but they're back in part of their land. But they're not all back. Matter of fact, not only are they not all back, but all of them that are going to be back aren't even alive again yet. They're going to be resurrected. And they're going to go back into that land. And you're going to see a millennium with the Spirit of God poured out on His people, Israel. And you're going to see a millennium, regenerated earth, and everybody have a perfect opportunity to do right, and people will still want to do wrong. But right there's a prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled yet about them having their eternal land, eternal king. And he says, "And I will be their God." Is he their God right now? They don't even know him. they've got so messed up in their traditions of man and their politics that they're counting on their relationship with God being their understanding of Moses and the law and some ceremonial things. But they missed it when they rejected their Messiah. They're going to know him. Remember, he said, they'll be my people, I'll be their God, I'll dwell with them, he says. In another part, I think it's in Revelation, but he says, I will dwell with them. Well, Jesus Christ is God. He's going to dwell with them. And he'll be their God on the throne. So when you're reading through this, there's so much here that we can glean from this. And that there are proof texts right here that God's not through with Israel. It's not just New Testament. Why do you think the Jews are so strong on knowing that God's still their God as far as he's still on their side? They're not necessarily worshiping him, right? But they're so strong on being God's people and eternal promises because they're looking at the Old Testament. Now, when they get the New Testament, they're going to realize, and when Moses and Elijah come back in the tribulation, a lot of them are going to realize that Jesus Christ was God dwelling with them, and he wanted to be their king. And then when it's, I'm not going to say too late, but then when they've already paid for their sins against God through the Antichrist, having tortured them, they're going to accept Jesus Christ and he's going to dwell with them and be their king. And like I said, at the end of the millennium, he turns that over to David. And David's on this earth forever as their king, not the new earth, forever as their king. Let's see what else we have here. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Now, a couple things about this. This sanctuary he's talking about is being an eternal, physical, earthly Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem's different. The measurements are different, and there's no tabernacle. There's no tabernacle there, no temple there. Two different places. New Jerusalem does not come down to meet this earth. It doesn't look like that. I don't see anywhere it says he sees it coming down from heaven. It looks like it's up here. No tabernacle in there. The tabernacle's there on the earth in the New Jerusalem for eternity with David as their prince or David as their eternal king. But ultimately, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there are verses about them going in and out and worshiping him up there. But they're promised an earthly, literal, physical kingdom with an earthly, literal, physical king named David. Resurrected David, or David brought back with the Lord, however David, that Lord works that out, that he'll sit on that throne for eternity. Like they do with everything else, that's not really what it means, or that's what he meant, but they upset him, so. Well, a lot of times they'll say, well, yeah, but if they would have done what he said, they would have done that. But that's not what he has given them unconditional promises, an unconditional inheritance of a new earth. And that's what it's talking about in Matthew when it's talking about the Beatitudes and stuff. But another thing, as we go into the next chapters, you're going to see that it just gets thicker and thicker. There's no way you can get around God dealing with Israel in the future. Matter of fact, he promises them an eternal promise right here of an eternal kingdom on earth with an eternal king, David. And then over here later, he says he's going to, we'll read it probably today too, he's going to turn them back from their captivity and put them back in their land, make them one kingdom under David. He's going to do that. So it tells you he's going to forgive them later. They say, well, God, they done messed up, and God's done with them. That's a trick of the devil. That's a lie of the devil, and all that is calling God a liar. That's what I'm telling you. These people that believe that stuff, I don't know what their intent is, I don't know what their heart is, but they're following the devil theology there. That's not Scripture. They believe God's through with Israel, they're saying God's a liar. And who's a liar and the father of it? The devil. And what do? They bounce from church to church to church, causing division. And one of the things that God hates is sowing discord among the brethren. those people that believe that replacement theology and Calvinism and all that other stuff, they just sow discord. When I was at the weakest moment of my life, God lined me up with a guy to try to be nice to me, and he was a Presbyterian, and he kept telling me, "We think the same, we just a couple small differences." I said, "You don't even sound like a Calvinist." He goes, "But I am a full-blown Calvinist." And I knew it was a setup. I started praying, "Lord, don't let me slip here," because I knew it was a setup. I could have easily been totally messed up on this. But I just didn't call him. Wait till he called me and talk, and then I'd call him once in a while and tell him I was praying for him, whatever, because he asked me to pray for him. But I had to be real careful. I don't want to be unfriendly to somebody, but I don't want to be vacuumed into this mess, because I don't trust me. I don't know about you guys. You might trust yourself, but you're crazy if you do. Better trust the Lord and put confidence in man. We're all in that man category. But it's subtle. The devil's more subtle than any beast of the field. And the people that preach this replacement theology and the new covenant theology and all that stuff, they're just sowing discord among the brethren. And that's, even though it doesn't seem like it, that is what a lot of stuff that's on the internet is. It's just sowing discord. They'll start arguments like this here, Ezekiel 38. You'll find people arguing over that. Nobody's got the answers to it. But everybody says they've got it. That's why I say, let's ditch everything you've heard and let's go into this with an open mind, an open heart, and let's get something from God. We're not going to get all the answers here. I don't want to tell you we're going to get all the answers tonight. But let's look at some of the problems and some of the challenges that are in the text and why we don't know what it is. Why we can't say for 100% sure this is here and this is here. But it sure looks like this here, it sure looks like that here. But when you say it sure looks like this here, that means it may not be. When you say it sure looks like this, and then you start building on that, you get further and further away from the truth if it's wrong. So we have to be careful. But the replacement theology thing, it's like the gap. I would have never got that out of the Bible without somebody telling me it was there. I don't believe it. I would have never even imagined it was there. I don't think I would have read that Bible through. If I'd have read it through 500 times, I don't think I thought, there must be a gap there. Oh, man, now Israel's been replaced. Probably don't. You're not going to get any deeper than a mud puddle in a Presbyterian church anyway. I mean, honestly. They are right on salvation. They're just wrong about how you get saved. They think God makes you get saved. But they're right about you're saved by grace and you're eternally secure, but it's not because God made you get saved. In irresistible grace, they start that stuff, and you know that here in Acts, he says you'd always resist the Holy Ghost, you know. So how can they resist it in Acts, but you can't resist it? That's why I say, let's go into this with an open mind, because when you go to the Bible with a preconceived notion, you'll start seeing that. And that's why these people that are brought up in these churches that are Calvinists and replacement theologists, churches and stuff, they're taught that, and they show them a couple verses, and those couple verses color the whole Bible to them. So when they see this, if they ever do go to their Pope, right, that says this Bible isn't right, he'll say, well, yeah, that would have been right if Israel would have done this, or if Israel wouldn't have done that. But then you have to throw away 38 and 39, where it says he's going to turn them back and turn them from their captivity. You have to throw away the book of Job. You know what Job says in chapter 42, I think it is? Let's see here. Job. I think it is 42. Let's see. This is interesting. This is another reason. Look, I don't believe this book because some man told me. When I started, I read the King James Bible, didn't think about another Bible when I was younger. But when I knew there was a battle about which translation was what and whether there was a real Word of God, which obviously there has to be a real Word of God, and they can't all be it, I prayed about this. I started studying. I was begging God to show me, because I don't want somebody to lead me astray on this. And he showed me some things, and he's still showing me some things. I'm going to show you something that is another reason that I believe this book. just one of many, many, many reasons. Look at verse. Now remember, Job is a type of the tribulation, the last half, that great tribulation, 42 chapters, 42 months. What did he promise to do to Israel? To turn their captivity, put them back in their land, and be their God. Now watch this. Look at verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. He promises to bless Israel more in the end than he did in the beginning. And why would he use a word like captivity? Job wasn't in captivity. He was physically free. You know what he was in captive to? He was captive to disobedience. Because of the way he was dealing with God about what he'd been through. It was a pride thing. What's Israel captive to? It's a pride thing. Isn't it interesting? You ever thought about that? Did he use that word captivity with Job? Why would he say that? That didn't even make sense to you and I unless we really start thinking about it. You say, well, yeah. I'm telling you, the types, the typology and the wording in this book is like no other book that ever has been or ever will be written, unless it's one of the books in heaven, because there are going to be books open in heaven. But nothing on this earth. This earth hasn't seen anything like this. Job, type of the tribulation Jew. The great tribulation is the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, that 7-year period. And there's 42 months and 3.5 years, and there's 42 chapters in Job. That's what I'm telling you. When these people that are supposedly smart tell you, God never wrote that book, man did. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. I'm a nut when it comes to this. I believe that God even put the verse markings and chapters in there. It doesn't matter when they got there. I think this book right here, none of it's by mistake. I think this is everything he wanted to give us, and now it's up to us to seek him and find out what's in there. So anyway, this Ezekiel 37, those two sticks, the northern and southern kingdoms, which are made up of the northern and southern tribes, of course, and God takes that stick in Ezekiel's hands, puts that thing together, those two sticks, and they become one, showing the unity that God's going to give them in the future around one king. That's why I say the unity that God gives them, the two sticks becoming one, is unity around Christ, their Messiah. That's their one king. There's not going to be a one, there's not going to be two nations or any of that thought. Right now, there's still tribal issues and things. They get to keep their lineage, but they're not going to have their one nation right now and part of their land, but they're going to be united around a king, and it's going to be Jesus Christ. And then they're going to stay united for eternity around King David, which is a type of Christ. Yeah, they had some... The only good king they really had, well, they had Josiah. They had a couple that had a pretty good run, but the best king they ever had was a bad king. David. But he wasn't self-willed. He had some flesh sins, but he wanted God's will. He didn't want his will. He was weak because he was a man, but he wasn't self-willed. Saul was self-willed. Solomon, which you can see as the type of Christ or the type of the Antichrist, there's a lot about showing him as the type of the Antichrist when you get into the temple and the 666, all that stuff with Solomon. But he was pretty self-willed too, because God told him not to deal with chariots and horses from Egypt, not to take women from Egypt. And what's he do? He checks all those boxes. And he does exactly what God warned him about, worshiping other gods. And he was worshiping himself because he wanted to make his wives happy, so he's building groves and setting up other sets of types of worship for his wives. Okay. Ezekiel 38. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back, and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shields and helmet, shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people amongst the nations, mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely of them. They're safely all of them, excuse me. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass at that time, at that same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, let's stop right there for a second. So, when you're reading this right here, we have already established that Gog is the devil. Gog is, he's the devil, Baal, whatever Old Testament God you want to call him, that's Gog. So, these verses there's so much that makes you want to put this in the around the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. But there's also a lot that wants me to put it up at the end of the millennial reign. So one of the verses that is a challenge is all of them on horses with swords and stuff. That would make sense at the end of the millennium because they burn up all the weapons and they beat their swords into plowshares. So they wouldn't be having tanks and stuff like that at the end of the millennial reign. That would make sense up there. That don't mean anything because that might happen in the tribulation. I mean, like I said before, there might be, right now we have the technology to shut down most of the war machinery. Right now we have technology to shut down vehicles. We have the technology to shut off lasers and to shut off defense systems. I mean, that I know that's chilling to think about, but Trump's wanting to build a gazillion-dollar missile defense. And when you do something like that, somebody else will spend two gazillion and shut it down. I mean, there's no end to this. But it kind of looks like this would belong at the end of the millennium. And here's another challenge. It talks about the land of unwalled villages, like we talked about the other day. Why would they be unwalled? There's a chance they could be unwalled, but you know they're going to be unwalled at the end of the millennium. The Prince of Peace is going to be there, and people are going to have easy access to Jesus Christ, but a lot of them will refuse it. But they're going to be able to go right up to the throne. They're going to be able to go right to the feast. They're going to be able to obey. He's not going to set obstacles up for them. He's going to say, do this, and they're going to be able to do it. So that looks like it would fit at the end of the millennium, doesn't it? Well, and another thing about putting it in the tribulation at all, it says, thus saith the Lord God, verse 10, it shall come to pass that at the same time shalt thou come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Well, I mean, to me, the man of sin is already, it's all evil against Israel anyway. It's a lie. He's lying to him to start with. So, I mean, you could say, well, at the halfway point, there's a resurrection, a full-blown Antichrist, and he's against them. But I have trouble, I have an easier time believing this is coming up at the end of the millennium, too. That right there. And another thing, that ascend. Now, I know ascend could be, we're going to get to this later, but ascend can be going up the mountains of Israel, or it could be coming back from his place. The devil. Remember, Judas went to his own place? So it could be coming up from there. You know, at the end of the millennium, that's going to be, he's going to be coming up from there. Let's keep going. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? Carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in the old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them. It shall come to pass, and it shall come to pass at that same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come upon my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of all of the earth, shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains. My mountains, how about that? Saith the Lord God, every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will plead against him. We've had the message on this. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now that right there looks like it's in the tribulation. Why do I think that? Well, at the end of the tribulation, the earth quakes when he hits his feet, hit the Mount of Olives. But he also says, I'll magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. That's going to be tribulation. That will happen when it's the second coming. So see, we can't just go, well, this is... Here's something that I think will help. And I'm not pretending like I have all these answers. I'm just telling you, I think this will help us look at it a little more realistically. These two words, okay, so ever since the garden there's been a war between good and evil. And there have been many battles. So I don't think we ought to call this, even if we thought it was one war, I don't think we ought to call it the war of Ezekiel 38 war, because I think it's just part of a battle. The war is all-encompassing. Everything that's going on in this Bible is a war. But there's a battle. Like, they didn't really have a six-day war. They had a six-day battle, because the war never stopped. It just changed. It went from very, very intense to lighter. Israel's still getting bombed all the time. It's never stopped. When a war's over, it stops. So the war is still continuing until the ultimate warrior hits the ground and takes care of business, Jesus Christ. So I think it kind of helped us to see this. And I think as we'll get into this, you know, in chapter 39, it says, talks about 7 years burning the weapons, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest. So they shall burn, for they shall burn the weapons with fire. And then it talks about burying the dead for 7 months. Israel, people, all the people of Israel burying the dead for 7 months. And then after 7 months, the searchers, or professional searchers, are going throughout the world burying bodies from the war, the battle. There you go, the war. So the battle. So see, that there fits into the end of the tribulation. Battle of Armageddon in the first part of the millennium. Here's what I think. This is what I think. I might be wrong, and this is not what I think 100%. This is what I think is a very good possibility, and we can change this if we study this over the next 3 weeks and change our mind. But this is what I think is a good possibility. Gog in the tribulation is a man. Gog, at the end of the millennial reign, is the devil. Now, this guy's being influenced, but I think we've got two different battles in this war. And this battle is God wiping out the man. He doesn't kill he doesn't destroy the devil. He binds him for 1,000 years. He comes back out. Now, this guy's Gog, which would be, here's why, another thing, this gets so crazy with some of the stuff the brethren believe, but in Genesis where it says, talks about, I don't remember exactly where it's at. Remember where it says that Cain was of that wicked one? Remember that? And people say, well, there was a physical relationship between the devil and Eve. No. It was spiritual. They didn't die physically. They died spiritually. What happened with Cain and Abel was spiritual. Adam and Eve had two natures after that, after they fell. And they gave birth to a good nature and a bad nature. So Cain was of that wicked one. Gog is of that wicked one. Capital G, Gog, at the end of the millennium, is the wicked one. So the Antichrist is battling here using men. I personally believe there's a good possibility, like I said the other day, that Judas is Gog at the end of the millennium. And he comes back out of that grave at the end of the millennium, because he's bound for 1,000 years. And I believe that body that is used is Judas, that's resurrected, comes back out of that grave. I believe there's a really good possibility because of all the other verses about Judas. And see, here's the thing about the wicked one. Remember, Judas was a devil, and then he was the devil. Remember when Peter was going against the Lord, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, was Satan, he wasn't physically Satan, but he was being directed by Satan. What was he doing? He was going against the Word of God. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, says this is going to happen. And Peter says, "Not so, Lord." He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So spiritually speaking, this man will be Satan, but physically, he's going to have a physical body that belonged to him as Judas. I believe that. And I believe that's why these things get so confusing. I believe part of this is Armageddon, and part of this is Gog and Magog. Because right now, there's a there's a spiritual force against Israel. And you couldn't say there's one man against Israel anyway, right? Now, it might culminate in one leader of all these men that are against Israel coming against them that's led by the devil. But there's not one land like Magog that's against them either. That's why I don't think Magog's necessarily a land. I think it's a people all over the place that are spiritually being led by the devil against. I think I've actually preached to some Magogs. I've had people just tell me that Baptist, not here, but that Israel was the devil and Israel caused all the problems in the world. These are saved people that are saying this. So I think this is spiritual and this becomes more physical. And you notice something else interesting? Jesus Christ destroys this one, right? He wins that battle of Armageddon. What happens in Revelation? The Father destroys them. Jesus Christ is on earth and fire comes down from heaven and burns them up. Isn't that something? So here we've got Jesus Christ in a physical body destroying men. And here we've got the Father, God is the Spirit, destroying once and for all the spirit of the Antichrist. That fire comes down from the Father and burns them up. Well, see, that's where you get into terminology. The beast, the false prophet, and the devil. The devil is the Antichrist.
Yeah.
Well, he is anyway. Yeah. He's been Antichrist the whole time. Right. He was the one that was Antichrist in Judas. So the devil is the Antichrist. We just have problems with our terminology and understanding it. And I'm with you, because when you look at the beast, the false prophet, and the full-blown Antichrist, it's like, well, the Antichrist is obviously a man of sin that's resurrected from the dead. Or it seems like it, right? But the beast and the false prophet are part of the Trinity that are gone forever after the Battle of Armageddon. They're cast into the lake of fire forever. The devil, the Antichrist that's always been Antichrist, is bound for 1,000 years. Then he comes back here and takes on Judas's body, is what I believe. I might be wrong, but he takes on the body of a man, but it's not a man fighting anymore, it's the devil. Because here the devil's going, I can get these men to whip the Son of Man. Not happening. Then he comes back and says, I can be like God. I'm going to whip you. And God the Father says, nope, not happening. Smokes him.
There's something with the body. Why did the devil fight
the body? Well, one thing is, in my personal opinion, there's a good chance that the reason he's fighting over the body of Moses, he knew Moses was going to come back and witness, and people were going to see it at the tribulation. I think the devil knows a lot of Bible, and he probably knows all of it, but he thinks he can overthrow the Word of God, and he can't do it. But anyway, that's what I want to leave that at tonight. We'll look at some more next week, Lord willing.